This morning we're carrying on in our series of messages and look and questions about different stories in the Bible. And today we are talking about the story of Ruth. Long ago, there was in the village of Bethlehem a man named Elimelech. Elimelech was married. He had a wife named Naomi, and he had two sons named Mahlon and Chilion. Now, there came a time in Bethlehem and in that region of Judea that a famine came, a very severe famine, a famine that was so hard that it threatened the lives of Elimelech and his family. So wanting to have his kids eat and to thrive and have a future, he pulled up stakes and he left Bethlehem and went to a place where he heard there was food and jobs and a future. And that was the land of Moab. Moab was a significant journey away. And it was a place that had a different culture, different traditions, different religion, different language. And at first, things seemed to be going well for Elimelech and his family in the land of Moab, but then suddenly Elimelech died. That left Naomi as a widow. But she was grateful that she still had her boys. And these boys became men, and they married a couple of nice Moabite girls named Orpah and Ruth. Now, the story doesn't actually tell us what Naomi thought about this, about her boys, you know, marrying Moabites. But she had a good relationship with these young ladies. But that being said, they were definitely Moabite girls. And that included their faith and the way that they lived. But what can you do? Huh? Well, a few years later, tragically, both Mahlon and Chilion died as well. And now here is Naomi, living in a foreign land with a couple of foreign widowed daughters-in-law, and she knew that she had to go back to the land of Israel, back home to the town of Bethlehem. Naomi had experienced firsthand what it meant to be a foreigner, a stranger, an alien, and she knew that it was time for her to leave. But as she was preparing to leave, she had to ask the question, what's going to happen to Orpah and Ruth? She imagined that they would say goodbye, maybe they'd have a little get-together. They would cry a bit, but then they would wave goodbye to Naomi. They would find a couple of nice new husbands. They would have kids together. They would resume their lives. They would grow old. And the story of their marriage to this Israelite boy would fade into memory. It would just become part of the story. Now that seemed okay to Orpah. But it didn't seem okay for Ruth. I'd like to read just a little bit from Ruth chapter 1. Just beginning at verse 11. Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. This is a very interesting story. Ruth is taking a huge step here. And I don't know if we catch right away how significant what Ruth is doing actually is. It's more significant than what Naomi and Elimelech did when they went as refugees to Moab. Remember, Naomi and Elimelech went to Moab because they needed to eat, because they needed to provide for their sons. And they went and they had to learn another language. And I did a little bit of research on this, and apparently Moab, the language of Moab, Moabitic, and the Hebrew language were related to each other. Maybe like English is related to German, or French is related to Italian. You know, something like that. They were not completely different from each other, but really significantly different. They had to get used to different foods that they had to buy in the markets. But they didn't have to give up their identity. When Naomi and Elimelech went to Moab, they remained Israelites who were living in Moab. And so they knew their story. They knew what their heritage was, and they understood the faith of their fathers and mothers, which there is no sign at all. To the contrary, there's much indication that they held on to their faith. So they went to Moab with all of that intact. Canada is a country of indigenous people and settlers. I come from a settler family, and lots of us, I think most of us, would say the same thing. We or our parents or our grandparents or maybe a generation or more beyond that came from England or France or Holland or India or some other place. My parents came as kids from Holland, and when they arrived in Canada, they did not speak a single word of English. They had never drank a bottle of Coke. They had never had a sandwich made out of white bread. But, like Naomi and Elimelech, they adapted. They learned new ways. They figured out the new language, and they began to speak English. But their families hung on to a lot of their cultural stuff. They still had chocolate sprinkles on their sandwiches. They still ate insanely salty licorice. And they still had the faith that they carried with them from before. They had their spiritual commitments and their religious traditions that were part of them. And that generation built churches and built Christian schools and established institutions on the solid foundation of the faith of their fathers and mothers. That was one kind of immigrant. But Ruth is an immigrant of a different order. She was giving herself totally to her new community. She was going to Israel to be transformed by the culture and the society into which she was going. She was saying goodbye to everything that was Moabite. The culture, the language, the faith, and the spiritual allegiances. She was saying yes to Israel's God, and she was saying no more to the Moabite pantheon of gods. Now, that is something that did happen in our tradition. And in our families, there was a moment when that happened. Back in time, someone in our heritage and in our ancestry heard about Jesus the Messiah and said yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And by so doing, that person, that ancestor, that figure, maybe close by, maybe lost in the mists of time, said no to the pagan gods that were the tradition. And it was transformative, groundbreaking, earth-shattering. Because of that, that person would say, my God, my hope, my perspective on all things has been changed. And I thank God for that person whom the Holy Spirit touched and whom the Holy Spirit worked and so that a new trajectory could be established in my family and in your tradition. A trajectory that has led to godly places, that has made a declaration that has echoed down through the generations, perhaps, to us. Now, the danger that we face and that we need to identify and be very clear about is that we may not let tradition, rather than a living and dynamic relationship with Jesus the Messiah, live in and among us. We come from a tradition, but the tradition is not our master or our God. A few years ago, I think it was in 2001, when the airplanes smashed into the World Trade Towers, there was a question that was asked of Muslims in America. Muslims were asked in New York and in California and in Michigan and all over, are you a Muslim or are you an American? Choose for us. Where is your allegiance? Are you a Muslim or are you an American? What a question. Are you a Christian or are you a Canadian? How would you answer that question? What's more important to you? Your Canadian identity or your Christian confession? If you had to choose this day between being a Canadian and being a Christian, what would you choose? The assumption of those asking that question back in 2001 was that the right answer is that national identity trumps spiritual identity. If you say anything else, then you are a religious nut. you are a kook. Any other answer is disloyal, unpatriotic, lacking in gratitude towards our great and beautiful country. I know what I would answer, despite the fact that I love my country and am proud to be a Canadian. I would choose Christ. But I don't consider myself a fundamentalist. And I don't think that Bethel Church is a fundamentalist church. If fundamentalism means that you don't use your brain, that you have religious beliefs that you will not allow to be honestly scrutinized by Scripture and by your God-given common sense, if you're being more about rules than about grace, then that's not us. But I think that everybody is a fundamentalist in one way or another. Every person on your street, every person in your classroom, every person in the place where you work has an answer to the question, what is fundamental in your life? Another way to say that is everybody has something that is of primary importance. What is it that above all gives you your identity, your self-image? What defines your ultimate hope for life and your dreams for the future? If you ask that, some people say, oh, I don't know, what kind of a weird question is that? But if you scratch down and you dig down and you look at, help them to see what is it that they do and how they spend their money and their hopes for the future and how they look at the time beyond, that there will come an answer to that question. What is your foundation? What is fundamental in your life? Ruth said to Naomi, my foundation has changed. My identity is not what it was before. Now who I am is bound up with you and with your people. Your people are my people. That is who I am. Who are you, Ruth? I am of the people of Israel. Who are you, Ruth? I am a person who is connected, aligned, and serving the God of Israel, the Creator of heaven and earth. That is who I am. And it's a great question for us to ask of ourselves. What is our foundation? What is your foundation? It's the kind of question when the minister asks it from the pulpit on Sunday morning, you know what the right answer is. Right? Okay, of course. Right? That's so obvious. So you can say it flippantly, you can say it trite like a truism. Say, my foundation is Jesus. My foundation is my faith. And that's great. That is indeed the right answer. That's the answer that I want to hear. I wish to be with people and be pastor of a congregation which says together, we are built and based and grounded in the Word on the Lord of life. We are servants of God in Christ. Amen. That's good. Fantastic. But we have to always remember something that the Apostle James said in chapter 2 of his letter in the New Testament. He said this, and this is kind of crazy making stuff. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So it's good to ask the question, what is your foundation? And it's good to hear people give the right answer, but let us not stop at giving the answer in our words. Let's confirm the words by how we live and what we do. Ruth went with Naomi to Bethlehem. She became part of the community. She married a man named Boaz. And they had a son named Jesse. Jesse grew up and married. And he had a bunch of sons. And one of them was named David. David became the king of Israel. David, the grandson of Ruth, became known as a man after God's own heart. In time, after many generations, there was a child born in David's line. A great, 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 how many, grandson of Ruth, who would be called the son of David. Not only that, he'd be called the King of Kings. He'd be called God with us, Savior, Lord, Jesus. Ruth made a confession, and then she lived that confession in integrity. And so she was part of God's plan that resulted in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is fruit that comes from a life lived according to God's way. So I ask you now, are you living with integrity as God, with God as your foundation? Does your life show that you are someone who is based on this truth? Ruth's words, your people will be my people, and your God, my God, should be not just her words. They should be our words as well. And we need to say them again and again and again. We need to say them the first time that we give ourselves over to God and give up the old way for a new foundation. And we need to say it every morning when we get up. And we need to live it as we come to church and as we are the body of Christ together. Because we are on a journey. A journey throughout life. A journey that will lead us past temptations to live as if other things are the foundation. And we need to be strong. We need to be true. We need to be steadfast in standing on this foundation. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Would you say that with me? I invite you to say with me in unison, your people will be my people. Your people will be my people. Say with me, your God will be my God. Your God will be my God. Amen? Father in heaven, thank you for the story of Ruth. May we hear it. May we understand it. May we take the lesson from it. May we be strong in you on your foundation. And may we live lives of holiness and consistency with our faith so that we truly are witnesses, so we truly remain people who can point others also to the way. Lord, for those that are considering whether it's time to take a new foundation, to stand with you and upon your word, Lord, bless them this day and speak to their hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name.